Well, good morning, Journey Church. Welcome to the table. We are glad that you are here this morning. And as you see, we're in this new series called The Table. I just want to remind you of a couple of things we talked about last week that we're doing together. As Josh had said, faith is a journey we take together. And usually for every series, we try to have some kind of corporate, hey, let's just do this together. And for our table series, the two things that we're asking is, one is each week that you would be in God's Word and read through the gospel, the story of Jesus in Luke. Luke has a lot of table imagery, a lot of people eating together and being together around that idea of food or a table, and it will just grow each week as you digest Luke's gospel about how God uses a table, and especially when Jesus is at that table. And so hopefully you've done that already this week, and as you go to do that this coming week, you will find more of that table there. The second thing we're asking you to do is actually go to a table. Each week you'll see these beautiful tables set. We have some wonderfully creative and amazing ladies in our church that each week come and set these. And each one has a story. I was able to listen to Ginger Watson's story on hers and these place settings and this beautiful scene this morning. And we're setting the table here so you can go out and be at a table in our community, so that we're asking you to go with a group of people and sit at a table at a restaurant with a server. And we have more of these cards if you didn't take one last week or weren't here or haven't heard of this. And you'll see on the back kind of our, hey, try this. Tell the server that you're going to be praying for your food. Is there anything you can pray for them about? Engage them, encourage them, leave them some notes of encouragement as well as a gospel generous tip. And in this way, what we're hoping to do is we're living out the mission God has given us to go and to be gospel generous in that setting and be around a table. I want to ask you this morning, who is your best friend? Just think about it. Think, who is that person? Who's your ride or die? Who's your BFF? You'll see a number of them up here. Some of the most famous ones. One of my favorite up there is the Lord of the Rings, Frodo and Samwise. And that's the scene where it's just, I always go to tears at that one. It's like, Frodo, I can't carry the ring. And somehow he's Scottish in my mind. But I can carry you. So you'll see some famous ones up there. The most famous of all, of course, is this couple of good friends here. It's like the trifecta, my best friend and pizza, our favorite pizza place back there. And so I know you have a best friend. And I know you will know what that feels like. And in the Bible, the most famous besties in there is a guy named David and a guy named Jonathan. It's like a story for the ages. If you're not familiar with this story, I'll give you a bit of a recap. Jonathan was this king, the son of King Saul, who was the first king, the human king of Israel. He was next in line for the throne. And so it goes in royalty. The king has a son who becomes king, who has a son, who has a king, who's become son. That's right, that's how royalty and legacy work. But David shows up on the scene, and he's a shepherd boy, and the prophet Samuel comes and, under God's leading, anoints David as the next king after Saul. So it's not going to be Jonathan, it's going to be David. So for all worldly standards, this is not a friendship in the making, this is a rivalry in the making. This is to be something of a competition, this is to be enemies that come together and fight it out for the throne, except that's not how the story goes. Let me show you just from Scripture how it kind of goes. We see in 1 Samuel, as soon as he, that's David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. This is kind of the first time David and Jonathan meet. And guys, I know we don't like the mushy all the time. Some of us do, but not a lot of us do. And so you're looking at this and you're like, love at first sight with two friends, that's a little bit too much. Just think of it like they're a fist bumping. All right, really, really, really well. They loved each other. And sometimes, guys, and we talked about this yesterday in the men's retreat, it's okay you say I love you to another man. It's definitely okay to say it to your best friend. Because God says it to us. And so David and Jonathan start this friendship. We see it continue on in their story. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And the last time these two are together, we see in 1 Samuel 20, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now we fast forward to the next part of the story. King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle in a place called Jezreel. That'll come in a little bit later. And David now becomes king. And in the ancient world, when a new king takes power that's not from lineage, he's not taking it from his dad, the king, what he does is he holds on to control by wiping out the entire family of the last king, the legacy of the former king. He totally erases it so he can build up his own lineage. Countless movies have this theme. We know this. And we would expect King David to do this because that's what good kings do. But instead, what we will see today is he goes completely in a different direction. In our story today, we assume a power grab, but rather we see a kindness offered. We would expect vengeance, but instead what we see is reconciliation. What we would presume is a new alliance, but instead what we see is a covenant kept. So let's go look at that story, if you will. Join me in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read the whole story in chapter 9, and we've set the table for you so you can be in Scripture as well. So if you brought your Bible in book form, we'd love for you to open up to that. It's in the first part of Scripture, kind of nearer to the front. And if you have a device, we'd love for you to use the QR code on that plate there and join us as we read this together. Reading your Bible is one of the marks of a mature Christian. Not just here, not opening it up once a week, but actually doing it throughout the week, which is one of the reasons we want you to be in Luke every week. It's because we want to see you grow as you eat, not just come to the table we've set. And so we find ourselves today in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Join me in God's word. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of him to God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Emil, in Lo Debar. Not to be mixed up with High Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Emil, in Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage to him and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have all the bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth, how many times can he write that name? Like, seriously. He lived in Jerusalem. He ate always at the king's table. And now he was lame in both feet. So last week, if you were here or you watched online, you remember we did kind of a deep dive flyover. That's a dichotomy, but we can handle that tension here. And we did, looking at this table throughout the story of God in Scripture, and we came to realize that the table is where God shows up, shows grace, and shares his mission. We're going to do a little more laser focused this morning on this episode to see that there is a more kind of more focused aspect of table fellowship that we're going to zoom in on. Today, we're going to see that the king's table offers restoration for broken relationships. The king's table offers restoration for broken relationships. When we find King David in 2 Samuel 9, he is at the apex and the height of his power. He's defeated his enemies, both internal and external. He set up Jerusalem as his capital. He has won the hearts of his people by bringing the sign of the covenant of the promise back. The Ark of the Covenant is now back in place in Jerusalem. This is the apex of his kingdom and success. If we read the story onward, from this moment on, everything kind of spirals downhill. There are failures and defeats that hurt him, his family, and his kingdom. But for this moment, David is at his height. And worldly wisdom would say you need to consolidate. You need to tie up loose ends, contain all the power and authority that you have as close to your chest as possible. This would mean tracking down lingering enemies, going out and making sure any future enemies for the throne are taken care of. That's just good kingdom management. And that's exactly what David doesn't do. David reflects first on this past relationship, and then he decides to dole out kindness. Sitting there at his apex, he's not counting his money. He's looking for ways to be kind. And he says, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" This word kindness here is more than what we would think of in our culture, in our context, as kindness. Kindness may be opening the door for somebody. It may be letting somebody go first in line. It may be paying for the coffee behind you and getting one of those pay it forward chains started at Starbucks. Those are kind things for sure. But the kindness that David is looking for here, the kindness that Scripture leads us to is called a word in Hebrew called chesed. I don't really need to say it with a ch, but I feel it just shows us that it's not an English word. It's a chesed. It's kindness, but it's this kind of kindness. It's faithful, loving kindness. I didn't know any way better to describe it than with other people's words who have studied this much more in depth than I. And so here are some scholars, and listen to how they would look at this chesed. It is an act of devotion and loving kindness that goes beyond the requirements of the day, says Dr. Bach. John Oswalt says a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. And finally, Dr. Kynes said, chesed is never merely an abstract feeling of goodwill, but always entails practical action on behalf of another. And I think we need to recognize, and I'm going to drill down on this, so I want you to tuck this away for a little bit later in our conversation. Chesed here is being shown to somebody, but for the sake of somebody else. Notice here whom chesed is being given to because of. It's Jonathan. It's David's bestie. King David here is looking to show favor and charity and chesed to someone else based on his love, his devotion, and his covenant, not to the person that will ultimately be the recipient, but because of Jonathan. The recipient, Mephibosheth, he is going to be the recipient, the one who gains that, but it's because of the love that David has for Jonathan. We're told here that this is the only living heir of Jonathan, his son, Mephibosheth. Now, it may sound, when I say Mephibosheth, that I'm sneezing. And I appreciate some of you, good night. I've had to walk around all week. The staff has maybe heard me just walking in the halls here. Mephibosheth, 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 because that's a hard name. But it's also something that could, you know, gain you a little bit of notoriety if you want to throw that out this week. So I want to teach you how to say this, all right? So we're going to work on this together. You ready? Repeat after me. Mephibosheth. So it's like Seth, but with a sh instead of, right? Sheth. Let's try it again. Mephibosheth. Oh, Sheth. Now you try it. 1, 2, 3. Bless you. All right. What's his story? What's his story? Well, we see this actually, and the only other time we see him in Scripture is in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Let me read it for us. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Remember we talked about that they had been killed. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was, what was his name? You guys nailed it. It's fantastic. That's going to go over really well on your Thanksgiving tables, by the way. Just throw that out. And so as we meet Mephibosheth now, and Ziba's asked to go get him, we're like, where does he live? Well, he's in hiding. He's in a place called Lodabar. And this is outside of the kingdom of Israel. He is outside of what he hopes is the line of sight of David, kind of tucked away in a corner. Hey, I'm not a threat. Just don't look at me. And he's got a son, which we can assume then he has a family, and he's living in fear. Think of him like a convict on the run, even though he's done nothing wrong except to be part of a family who used to be kings. And he must be expecting any day for there to be soldiers at his door, dragging him, his family, into the courtyard and to their death. In this world, his mere existence is a threat to David's throne. He was 5 years old when he learned he was a threat, and his whole life has been waiting for that dreaded day. We think there's about 20 years between the moment of Jonathan's death and this episode here. And on this day, instead of the door being blown in, there's a knock at the door. And instead of them being dragged out, they're escorted out and into the presence of King David. And here's how that happens. And you can feel the intensity of Mephibosheth's fear in this moment, can't you? It said, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face. And he paid homage, and he said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? These verses invite us into the tension of that moment. Mephibosheth, he's not sure what's going to happen here. He knows what the worldly thing is. He knows what kings are meant to do, and he's crippled, he's scared, he's on his face, he's groveling, he's thinking not only of himself, but now of his family and his son, and he's begging. And what we expect is swift actions of power and authority, but what we get is completely something more powerful. David says, Mephibosheth. Now, he could have said it a couple ways. He could have looked at him and said, Mephibosheth, which reminds me of the main character from Karate Kid number 2. Just of anger, of pain, of retribution, Mephibosheth. But instead, I think what he does is he says, Mephibosheth. And I just wonder, if David sees in the face of the son the face of his father, the one he loved, the one who was torn away from him and the relationship was severed because of death. And I wonder, in the moment he sees Mephibosheth, he actually sees Jonathan. And his heart, as one soul to another was bound, is now bound to Mephibosheth. And he's like, Mephibosheth, oh, buddy, it's good to see you. And in that moment, David said, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Now remember what I told you to tuck away. King David is looking to show favor and charity to someone else based on his love and devotion and covenant to Jonathan. And so you've noticed how the table fits into this, right? You shall eat at my table always. The king's table offers restoration for broken relationships. And this isn't the last time we're going to see the table in this story. 3 other times, 4 total. Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will always eat at my table. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Why did the author have to say that? Like, we've been told that already. That seems like we're rubbing it in. Like, Mephibosheth knows he's lame. Everybody else around knows he's lame. David knows he's lame. Why do we have to kind of poke the wound on that one? I think Samuel has a really, really good reason for it. It's a reminder, something key about chesed. And we heard this from John Oswalt, that chesed is a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. When Mephibosheth is invited to the king's table, there is no repayment plan to David's invitation. Mephibosheth brought nothing of value to the king's table. Why? Because we're told that he was lame, that he couldn't help him in any way. It was actually worldly weakness to have him at his table. If we wanted to fast forward to another part of the story, having Mephibosheth at the table was used later by that servant Ziba to try to be divisive and to have dissension in the table to actually get worldly gain for Ziba, who probably felt, you know, a little bit taken advantage of. But he uses Mephibosheth's place at the table as a kind of a bargaining tool later on. So for David to have him there, he brings no worldly value to the king's table. The invitation to come to the table of the king to be fully restored is not an invitation to contribute. It's an invitation to go from outsider to insider, from outcast to belonging, from enemy to ally, from orphan to family. Did you notice that part in verse 11? He ate like one of the king's sons. The king's table is for the invited to feel like their home. The king's table offers restoration for broken relationships. And just like King David's table was for Mephibosheth to be restored, King Jesus' table is an invitation for you and I to be restored. See, King Jesus' table offers restoration for broken relationships. Just like Mephibosheth, we are crippled with sin. We're enemies of God. We have nothing to offer God that he is in need of. We offer no value that he doesn't already contain within himself. And this may hurt you a little bit, but God really doesn't care about your opinion on the food, on anything. We offer no value to God. And just like Mephibosheth, we come into this presence of King Jesus messy and frightened, wondering and worrying if his judgment will be doled out on us. We come limping into every room we enter. It's one of the reasons we say here that everybody is some kind of messy, because we believe that we are. And one of the ways that we are messy is we have what's called core relational fears. Now, my friend Lon, I've warned him today, he's in the psychology business, and he can know this much better than I. I'm not a counselor, I just know that I've got these core relational fears as well, and I've been working on them for years. If you're not really familiar with this terminology, think of this. A core relational fear is like an emotional raw nerve that you and I just have. Because of our experiences, because of the way we've grown up, because of things that have happened to us, we each have some of these, and they're like raw nerves. And really how you can tell if it's an emotional core relational fear is you have an overreaction to a small infraction. When you find yourself having an overreaction to a small infraction, for instance, when you find yourself going nuclear because of something that ultimately is really small, and that's a core relational fear. And we have them and we react to them. Let me share some of them. This is by no means all of them, which is why I left the bullet at the end, because there are so many more that are there. But maybe rejection is a core relational fear. That you feel unwanted and unnecessary. So when you have someone that rejects you, or even a perception of rejection, woo, your fight or flight, it just, woo, it takes it. Maybe it's failure. You feel you're not successful. That you haven't lived up to expectations, either yours or others. And so when someone says something, or maybe when you succeed, you have to just let people know you succeed. Or when you fail, you try to quickly succeed again because, whoo, that's going to flare. Maybe you feel helpless. feel like you can't change your situation, that you feel controlled by someone or something. Again, a core relational fear is an overreaction to a small infraction. So guys, you may be driving and control and helplessness may be one of your core relational fears. And so if, you know, maybe a loving person next to you says, you need to turn left here, this is where we're going. Don't tell me where to go. Okay, but you missed the turn. That's a core relational fear. That's a raw nerve. Maybe it's insignificance. Along with this one is inadequacy, the idea that I'm not good enough, I'm not needed. Maybe it's the idea of unlovable, that I will never truly be loved because I will never truly be known. I have to hide something because if that person knew the real me, if that church knew the real me, if God knew the real me, I have thoughts, I have pasts, I have fears, I have doubts, I need to hide them. Mine's actually not on the list. It's on my list. It's disrespect. When I feel disrespected, man, I can go into fight or flight mode really quickly. It's an overreaction to a small infraction. And see, we come into every room we come into just like Mephibosheth, limping, messy. And our invite to King Jesus' table means that instead of a voice of fear, where we come in like Mephibosheth and we pay homage, we can rather hear him call out our names like David did. Mephibosheth, Jeremy, Ted. I know we have a number of Ted, so that just covers a bunch of us. And instead of fear, we hear the words, fear not. And this morning, if you came in and you have a broken relationship with anyone this morning, but especially the Lord, I want you to hear King Jesus say these words to you. And they're not my words, they're his. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, no one will snatch you from your Father's hand. If you feel unlovable, he says, I will wipe away every tear. If you feel like you're a failure, he says, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. If you feel like you're broken beyond repair, he says, I have come to make all things new. If you feel like you're helpless and you're just a loser, he says, every temptation, I will give you a way to escape. If you feel like he doesn't love you, he says, I discipline those I love. If you've come today and you feel guilt and shame and that you need to hide, he says, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is the third time I'm pointing out something I want us to remember. Remember that I said that Mephibosheth is shown favor and charity by David, not because of what he has done or what he has earned or even who he is, but because of David's love and devotion for Jonathan. And just like Mephibosheth, we are loved not because of who we are, but because of how God chooses to love us through Jesus. Listen to Paul's words. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in what? Kindness. Toward us in who? Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. I don't want you to miss this phrase. I'm going to highlight it for us here on here. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, of his tables in chesed towards us in Christ Jesus. Just like David showed kindness, this chesed to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan, God shows us chesed, kindness, because of Jesus. God invites us to his table because of the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we have a seat at the King's forever table. King Jesus' table offers restoration. for the broken relationships. And the gospel, the good news is, like Mephibosheth, we enter into restored relationship with him by the grace that God shows us, and his offering is kindness. It's chesed. He chooses to have open seats at his table. He continues to offer the invitation of grace and mercy and chesed. It's only given. It's never earned. But that's not all. There's more. When we pull up a chair through faith to King Jesus' table, we're also to leave the seat next to us open. Maybe it's for the neighbor that we're engaging. Who is the one that you long to see come into a restored relationship with Jesus? Who is the one person that is just on your heart day and night to come into a restored relationship, to call Jesus Savior and Lord? Let me just warn you, if you don't have that one and you profess to be a Christian, you've got some maturing to do. Because every disciple of Jesus is a disciple maker. Every disciple of Jesus is offered a seat at the King Jesus table, leaves the seat open next to us for the one that we are called to pursue and engage in the name of restoring to King Jesus. But maybe today, the relationships that need restoring, maybe you and God are in a good place and you've received and continue to receive his gospel grace, and maybe the restored relationships today that are hurting are with the people in your lives. Maybe for some of you, you know that person and it's your stubbornness, it's your hurt, your wound that says, I'm not gonna make that first move of chesed, of forgiveness, of love, of grace, because I'm the wounded party. And I'm here to say, I'm sorry you've been wounded. That probably hurts. But don't wait. Because if you know you're hurt, it's your responsibility. It's your opportunity to receive from God his kindness so that you can show it to the one that hurt you. Some of us have people and broken relationships in our lives where we have continued to dole out that kindness and that love and that grace, and that person has been a brick wall. Those persons have just, they've sat there, they've continued to reject those opportunities for relationship. Up to this point, this has been one of the easy sermons for me to preach. This point makes me want to just say, let's pray, take an offering, and go home. Because I know what it means to be rejected by relationships that are really close to you. I live with that reality currently. And it's one that the Lord and I are having many conversations about, and sometimes I just tell him to quietly stop having the conversation with me. Because I know what it feels like to be abandoned and to reach out and to say, hey, we would love to invite you back to the table, into relationship, and then just to have the door closed, the phone silent, the FaceTime blank, and the hand just say, not now. We have more important things than you. And you're not my counselors. I'm trying not to bleed over you. I'm just trying to tell you this. I've been there. I am there. And so I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying it still doesn't hurt and there are wounds. What I'm saying, though, is that the King's table reminds us that we don't stop pursuing because he never stops pursuing us. That the grace and the chesed that we've been given is to be reciprocated. That we are to continue to invite those that we have broken relationships to be restored to both us and to King Jesus. And we can do it at the table. Because it will only happen through the work of Jesus. The only way that we can offer restoration, forgiveness, and chesed isn't because we even deserve it. It's because of what Jesus did for us. Like David did for Mephibosheth, through Jonathan, we can offer to have those relationships that are hurting in our lives restored. And it might not even, we don't even have to look at the person and say, well, you're doing this because you deserve it. We look at them, and like David looked at Mephibosheth and probably saw the face of Jonathan, we can look at that person that we need restored relationship with, and at least we can see the image of God in them. We can see the Heavenly Father through them. King Jesus' table offers restoration for broken relationships. And folks, there is no other table I know of on earth or in the universe. No other table, no other king offers this kind of restoration. Every other king consolidates power. God offers restoration. These aren't tables of vengeance. These aren't tables of law and order. They're not even tables of fairness. They're tables of restoration for the relationships that are broken. It's a table of chesed, undeserved kindness and generosity. And today, I want to close with an invitation for us to come to the table. And so in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray over us, and the worship team's going to come back up in just a moment, and I'm going to offer us an invitation to actually come to the table. Mephibosheth couldn't have that experience unless he left Lodabar and came into the king's presence. And this morning, I want to offer you an opportunity just to stand and to, if today God is speaking to you, to enter into this experience by leaving your seat and coming to the table. And so I'm going to make this offering for a couple people here today. Someone here today may need to be restored for the first time to King Jesus. For the first time today, you may be feeling that God is saying, yes, I want to have Jesus as Savior and King. I've rejected him before. I've kind of stepped back and said, maybe today's not the day. But you know what? Now is always the right time to follow Jesus. And today, the table you may need to come to the most is King Jesus himself. And to hear him say those words of grace and kindness over you and know that you are now home. You are a son. You are a daughter of the King. And he is making you new. And then we get to do what we love to do here is live faith together with you. Maybe today you need to be restored to Jesus. You've called him King, but there have been things in your life, there have been actions, there have been reactions that right now have drawn you away from the table. And today it may be his call to come back and to hear those words of grace and chesed as well to you today. Some of us here may need to be restored to another person that's here in this room. You may be sitting over here because that person's sitting over there. And we're told in Matthew that if you know that your brother or sister has something against you and you are worshiping, that you are to lay the worship down and go restore that relationship. Today, the King's table may mean for you that you meet at the table the person that you're having a rough time with. That there's a brokenness in that relationship. They said something, you said something, they said something, they perceived something, whatever it may be. You have a bit of a hurt. And today's the table to say, can we offer a seat at King Jesus' table? And can we restore what is broken? And finally, there may be some here today where there is restoration that you just long for with another, and they're not here today, and you have been trying, and they just seem so far away from the table. And you just need to come to King Jesus' table and receive the blessing of grace and kindness from Jesus just to endure another day of that. That you are choosing to pursue and they are not. And you just need his kindness to gently comfort you in these moments so you can make it another day. King Jesus' table offers restoration for broken relationships. And so we've designed this time for us to respond. Respond by coming up to the front. And this is one of the reasons we have these tables here and just wherever this is. And some of you today, your response may not be to come to Jesus' table, but it may be to come and to offer love and gentleness and chesed to those who are. We started to say here that no one prays alone. And if we really want to live out that identity, that faith is a journey we take together, then when we see our brothers and sisters up here praying, then we come alongside and we give them an arm. We give them a shoulder to cry on. We give them another voice that cries out to God on their behalf. It's not an interrogation moment up here. You don't need to know what they're dealing with. If you choose to share that, that's fantastic. That's vulnerable. We appreciate that. But that's not the means. It's just, you know what? I'm coming and I'm just expecting that the Holy Spirit is going to tell me what to pray. And so some of us responding today is just because we see brothers and sisters coming to the table and nobody prays, nobody eats at King Jesus' table alone. And so our response is to come alongside and offer, just to be another human being in that chain of restoration. So, church, would you stand? All are welcome at King Jesus' table. Worship team, make your way up and let me pray. And as I do, this is not a place of judgment. This is a safe place. And so if today you need to come to King Jesus' table for that reason or some other that I just was not able to cover today, this space is safe and this place is an invitation for you. So would you come as I pray, as we sing, come to the table. Come, be restored. Let's pray. Jesus, I resonate with Mephibosheth. There are areas in my life where I feel lame. I feel broken. I feel grace and kindness needed. And I thank you that you are the God who offers it. Without tarry, without prejudice, Lord, you offer that exclamation. You say my name, you say each of our names as you take our faces in your hands and you remind us that you are the heavenly King who offers us kindness, undeserved generosity, faithfulness, love, grace, mercy, guidance, wisdom. Lord, your table is set. You are the provider of the feast. Lord, I ask in this moment, in this time, that there would be a response, that there would be a sense that this place is safe to come to your table and to hear your words, to feel and experience your manifest presence. Lord, I ask that we would see you restoring relationships, ours to yours and ours to others, that we would see and sense you in this place and know that you are God. So today, if you feel you need to come to the table, now is your invitation. Amen.